I don't know if you have a lot of childhood experiences, but I do. And sometimes the things that you remember the most are the ones that are obscure or the things that you wonder why you remember that. But I can remember as a child growing up in northern Indiana, we had about 8 acres. We raised chickens. We had some horses. We had a huge pet cemetery over here. And kind of freaky. But I can remember, and you'll know why in just a minute, but I can remember we had all these chicks. We had 2 roosters, all right? Big Boy and Chuck, all right? Big Boy was a little bigger. Chuck was our tall one. I don't know which one made most of the eggs, but they were the guys. We chased them continually, my brother and I. Growing up, we're like sprinting after them, and we'd never catch them. One time, I caught Chuck's back feather. Doink! And I got a feather. And I thought that was the coolest thing. I can remember, you know, chasing, hunting squirrels down with our BB guns. I remember one time, though, that really stands out as a child is I remember looking out in the backyard. I was probably 8, 9, 10 years old. I remember looking in the backyard, and there was a bunch of little brown things peppered throughout the yard. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, what is that? And I see one of them move. I'm like, rabbits! There's like a ton of rabbits in my yard, and like baby rabbits. So we chase them down. I mean, we chased all afternoon, grabbed about a dozen of them, right? Several of them died in our garage. Pet cemetery, all right? No big deal when you have a pet cemetery, all right? So, but I just remember those feelings of freedom, all right? Of chasing something wild, of doing something that that you would remember. And if I know kids, they love to chase things. They love to chase butterflies. They love to chase each other. They love to chase their dad. They love to chase dogs. They love to chase anything that will run, kites, anything. And as we get older, though, the problem is we stop chasing and we start settling. We get worse, maybe even. We stop chasing and we start running away from the dreams that God's given us, our opportunities. We run from our fears. And the truth is, and that in every single one of us still has that little kid in us somewhere that likes to chase wild rabbits. Life is made up of moments. I know we measure time in days, we measure it in hours, we measure it in months and years, but I think we measure them more in the moments of our lives. We see things differently. And there are certain moments where we just come alive, even in our fears. I think of the day that I stood at an altar and said, I do, to my wife of 16 years on Friday. And a whole lot more riskier for her than me. I can remember the birth of our 3 children. Just amazing times on the island of Guam. I can remember boarding an airplane 2 weeks after we were married with just suitcases in our hands and $1,000 flying to the South Pacific to a little island of Guam because we really believed that's where God wanted us. We chased it. We went after it. I remember jumping off a 40-foot cliff when I got to Guam, jumping into the Pacific Ocean. Those are moments that you just come alive. I can remember getting an invitation to fly onto the USS Kitty Hawk on an airplane and watch F-18 Hornets fly around all day long on the ship. What an amazing moments that you come alive. The things in our lives that we look at, and how do we sometimes get so settled into a point where we're caged in our fears? Well, we don't move out anymore. We used to take chances. We used to take risks. But we just don't anymore. We're looking for safety. We're looking for security. Anything that's going to eliminate risk and increase my security, that's what we're into. How do we get past those fears? How do we fight past those things and actually begin chasing those things that we're dreaming of, that the opportunities that are in our grasp. How do I face my greatest fears? How is it that I can have the courage to go after something that I struggle so badly with? We're going to look at a man by the name of Benaiah today. Anybody ever heard of Benaiah? We got a few people. Good. Benaiah, even if you read through the Bible, you probably would miss him. You probably wouldn't see him. Even if you skim through, you just skim right past him. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you'll turn there with me, is found the story of Benaiah. There's really no background to Benaiah. This just comes on the scene here. We're talking of David's mighty men here. In chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kesbeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab," or two mighty warriors of Moab. "He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen." This guy was bad. "And he struck down an Egyptian." You ready for this one? "A handsome man." Why would they? I hate to kill you. You're so handsome. Right? "And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of this huge Egyptian's hand, and he killed him with his own spear." This is before MMA, all right? This is before UFC on pay-per-view, all right? This is before this guy was bad, all right? "He was renowned," all right, "and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, did not attain unto the three, and David set him over his bodyguard." Now, this resume might seem kind of crazy, and I'm not a big odds maker, but when I look at this, I think every matchup that he was up against, he was outmatched. Think of the two Moabites, all right? If you were going to put your bet down, who would you pick? The Moabites, 2-1, hands down, all right? What about the Egyptian, a handsome Egyptian man, all right? The handsome Egyptian with a spear, he had a staff or just a club. I'm taking the guy, the handsome Egyptian with the spear. I'm taking the spear. But he grabs the spear, wrenches it out of the dude's hand, and gaffs him with it and kills him. What an amazing. Now, I don't even know how to put in words how you measure a matchup between man and beast. You've got a lion here. You've got to try to figure out that kind of sort of matchup. This is before Nikes and Super Grip shoes. He jumped into a pit, a slippery, wet pit, and took down a lion. Let me kind of make an observation here about that. It may be one of the most improbable reactions of all the Bible. I've read the whole Bible several times, and I don't know that I've come across a story that is more improbable than this one. I can't think of a reaction that's more counterintuitive. When we see a lion, the normal response is to run away as far and as fast as you possibly can. But this encounter, this counterintuitive moment where he doesn't run away, but the lion runs away, and Benaiah now chases the lion into the pit when snow had fallen. You need to know a little bit about lions. Fully grown, they're 500 pounds. They can run up to 35 miles an hour, and they have five times better vision than you and I have. That comes into play when you decide to jump into a pit after a lion. All right, I know the perfectionists are getting all upset right now about the rug. It's going to get worse. I think this is Benaiah's moment. Scripture doesn't tell us what he's doing, where he's going, if he was told to go in, if he just hated cats. I just want to do away with this one. But most of us would be thinking, wow, wrong place, wrong time. But Benaiah saw an opportunity. He chased the lion and he killed it. Here's the great thing about a resume like that. If you're applying for the captain of the bodyguard, it looks pretty good. Can you see David? King David going through the resumes, right? He's kind of going through. Yeah, I graduated from University of Jerusalem in security.
Ah.
All right. I did an internship with the temple guards. Next. Worked for Brink's Armored Chariots. And then he comes across this resume. I killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. When can you start? That's the guy I want as a part of my bodyguard. No follow-ups, no reference calls. You're hired. When can you start? What seemed like a bad break, or what seemed as the wrong place at the wrong time, seemed like the big break for Benaiah. Benaiah was one of the top five soldiers in Israel. He was the general of the army of Israel, eventually becomes that. And every 3 months, he was responsible of 24,000 troops around in strategic locations to protect the nation. He was the captain of the king's David's bodyguards. He trained the elite to protect the king. That's what this guy's role was. Oh, and Benaiah, he was a lion killer. But I don't think that the genealogy of success was that he killed the lion. I think the success goes back to the moment where he did not run away, but when he chased the lion. My question for you this morning is, what lion do you need to chase? What is it that is in your life right now that you fear, that you need to face? What uncertainty do you need to embrace? What risks do you need to take? What opportunity do you need to seize? I think God's calling us out to more than just running away from what is wrong. I think God is calling us to chase God-ordained lions that he puts in our paths. And when we do it, there's no telling what God can do through us by faith. See, here comes the question that we all have to wrestle with. How big is God? How big is God? Remember when you were a kid, or your kids start asking you questions? Hey, how big's God, Dad? I don't know. You know, you kind of shrug those off. And he's like, is he bigger than that building over there? Yeah, he's bigger than that building. Is he bigger than the world, Dad? Yeah, sure, he's bigger than the world. You know, and you start, the thing I love about that is that they are contemplating probably one of the most important questions that they'll ever grapple with in their whole life. How big is God? Let me suggest to you that I would go as far to say that how big your internal picture of God is, big or small, will determine your spiritual future. How big your God is going to determine where you go spiritually. Because if your God's smaller than a 500-pound lion, and if you cross paths with him, you're going to run the other way. But if your God is bigger than a 500-pound lion, you might have the guts and the courage to go after that lion. Now, I'm not encouraging you today to go to the Cincinnati Zoo and jump in the lion pit and said, Pastor Andre said that... I'm not saying that. I'm saying that there are things in our lives, because here's how we pray. We pray, God, please reduce the risk and please put the odds in my favor so that I can glorify you. That's how we pray. How many of you ever prayed, though, God, please put me in a pit with a lion on a snowy day? Anybody pray that? Not me. But that's normal. The truth is, it's normal to stay away from those kinds of situations. Normal people don't face their fears. Normal people don't chase lions. Normal people don't tackle those things that seem impossible. But normal people die with all sorts of regrets. That's why there's nothing inside of me that wants to be normal. Now, I'm not wanting to say that I want to be abnormal for abnormal's sake or better than anyone else. Because the truth is this, that when you and I came to Christ, we ceased to be normal. You guys understand this? There is nothing normal about the cross. There is nothing normal about Christ dying on a cross to make dead people come alive through him. That's not normal. What's not normal is God being able to translate people from the kingdom of darkness into the light. When I received Christ, I said, bye-bye, normal. Bye-bye, ordinary. You know why? Because I have a different focus now. I have a different mission on this planet. It is no longer get all I can and can all I get. It is about leveraging everything I got for the kingdom. It is about seizing and taking opportunities. God ordained things that he places in our path and tackling those things. And not just sitting there caged in our fear. We want safety, but there's nothing safe about our faith. Everything changes. And through the power of God, we can step out and conquer those fears and do what he wants and develop the kind of faith that God wants to honor. See, God wants to honor our faith. Do we understand that? That's how God is pleased. There's only one place in the New Testament where Christ marveled. And it was in Acts when the centurion came to him and said, my son's sick. And he said, go, he's well. The centurion walked away and he believed Christ. And Christ said this, that never have I ever seen such faith. Jesus said, Jesus marveled. Can Jesus marvel at our faith? What do I mean by that? That we trust God so much that a 500-pound lion looks small compared to our God. Because here's the problem. We're always looking at the lion instead of a great big God. We're always staring at the lion. And we may never want to be in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. But you know who I want to be with? You know who I want to be around? You know who you want to be around? Lion chasers. We got plenty of them in our church. I love to see people go after what God's calling them to do. Let me name one. I hope I don't embarrass him if he's here today. His name's Eric. He stepped out and he chased a lion. He does young life ministry. And he had a burden and a passion for the mentally disabled. And he runs a ministry in this church once a month to the mentally disabled back in the children's sanctuary. He chased a lion. And he's ministering in ways that most of us can't even comprehend. I think of folks and friends. I think of my chiropractor right now who's selling everything that he's got. And he's leveraging it all to set up a practice and partner with someone in Ireland right now so that he can plant churches in Ireland. On that same team was a lady by the name of Sue who was a social worker. And she gave up everything and went and chased the lion over to Ireland so that God could use her in a way that maybe he couldn't use her being a social worker. Am I saying it's wrong to do that or everybody has to go in ministry? No. I know there are plenty of lion chasers that start businesses, do something, seize opportunities. I think of our own church, Blair and Sue Alvitras, hopefully leaving soon here, chasing the Albanian lion.
It's about leveraging all of our time, our energy, the resources that we have, the things that God's given us, the gifts, and leveraging them for the kingdom. How can he do that through your business? How can he be honored? How can your faith be expanded in him? Because everything changes. I bet if you asked Benaiah, what were the scariest 3 moments of your life? I bet he'd tell you those 3 moments. And then if you asked him, what were the awesomest, greatest 3 moments of your life? I bet he'd say, it was those 3 moments. Because I never felt alive. And I don't know what happened in that pit that day. But I guaranteed, after the lion was killed, there was some serious personal revival going on. Huh? Did he praise? Did he worship? Did he kneel down? But I guarantee this, there was personal revival because God used him to do something that he shouldn't have been able to do. And God wants to do the same thing through us. So how does a guy like Benaiah have the courage to chase a lion? Why would he not run the other way? How do I chase my lions or my giants and that which I fear? I believe it begins with perspective. It begins with our perspective, because I'm convinced that most of our problems and struggles are not circumstantial. Most of our problems and struggles are perceptual. Our problems seem really big because our God seems really, really small. And if we had a proper view of God, a 500-pound lion doesn't seem to be that big. So let me ask you this morning, what lion do you need to chase? What fear do you need to face? Maybe today you don't trust God with your finances. And today's the day that you write your first tithe check. That you really believe, that you got to believe that God can do more with 90% than he can 100% of my money. That I step into faith believing that, and that God will honor that faith. It could be for some of you that you have relatives that you want to be able to witness to, and there really hasn't been that time, but you need the courage to step forward. It might be that for some of you, you're in school right now. I know, parents, you don't need me to encourage your kids to change their major again. I realize that. But maybe you're doing something that you're thinking, I don't want to do this. I'm not passionate about this. God's calling me to do this. Let me encourage you. Chase that. Maybe some of you need to be in school right now. Chasing the lion. Maybe you're in a job right now and you've been stuck there for a long time. And you're not utilizing the gifts that God's given you. You're not passionate about what you do anymore. And you're going to sit another 25, 30 years in a job to where you're not being able to make a difference. Don't be afraid. Chase that lion. What lion do you need to chase? You might be that person that slips in and out every Sunday here, and you know that your gifts aren't being used. You know that they're being wasted. You know that they're being squandered. And God could use you in ways that you have no idea. Step out and be used of him. Maybe it's by teaching. Maybe it's being investing in a small group and being invested in too. What is it that you are afraid to take that step of faith in? Maybe it's a missions opportunity. You need to get out of your comfort zone and obey the voice of God. Maybe you need to reach out and reestablish and reconnect a relationship that's been broken. Maybe you're a spouse in here and you're separated from your other. And you say, man, I just need to reach out, but I'm afraid of being rejected. If you do nothing, nothing will happen. Step out in faith. What lion do you need to chase? See, God calls us to be lion chasers. And let me define that for you. If you don't get anything else, get this. A lion chaser is just simply God calling us out to do things in which we could not do on our own. That's where God wants us. He wants us dependent on him. He wants us trusting fully in him. And that just simply means putting my full weight on his promises. That's what he wants from us. He wants to expand our faith. He wants to make it bigger. What's going to drive our teaching today is 2 points. First of all, lion chasers know that the bigger their God is, the smaller their lions become. The bigger their God is, the smaller the lions become. Here's the problem. Too many of us look at the lion rather than our God. When you look at the lion, God looks small. When you look at God, the lion looks small. I remember a turning point in my life was a missions opportunity that I had. I had promised God after my freshman year of college that I would take advantage of the summers and serve him with those summers. I was blowing my testimony. I wasn't living right. And I just said, God, if you provide opportunities, I'll step through by faith and take advantage of those opportunities. A missions trip opportunity came up to Togo, West Africa. And I'll never forget the opportunity. I remember saying, and they said, you need to raise $2,000. And I'm thinking, I can't even pay my college bill. How am I going to raise $2,000? Well, you send the letters out and you beg everybody you know for money. All right? That's how you do it. Well, I sent the letters out. I begged everyone I knew for money, $200. I needed $2,000. And I'm thinking, God, are you serious? So I get a phone call. It's the leader of the trip. Andre, I need $1,200 down payment right now. I need it like tomorrow. Alan, I am so sorry. I'm not going to be able to go on the trip. He just paused. Said, is your God really that small? And I was like, oh. I'm like, no, but I can't go. I don't have the money. He goes, Andre, you'd be the first person. You'd be the first person on my missions trips that couldn't go because of the money. And I was like, great. Another dagger. I was like, I get off and I hit my knees next to my bed. And I said, God, I don't know how you're going to provide it, but I got to have this by tomorrow. I got to tell this guy I got the money. I went to bed. I'd done everything I could. Let me just preface this. I'm not the guy that gets the check in the mailbox to pay for his school bill. Woo! You know, you heard it all the time at college. Yeah, I got this. And you're like, yeah, whatever. I never get that. Not that guy. I got a phone call about 11 a.m. that next morning. Time frame's important here because it's the end of April. And a guy says to me, calls me up, one of my mentors, says, Andre, I've been sitting on your letter for months. And I'm like, psh, why? Give. And he says to me, he goes, Andre, I'm getting a pretty large tax return back. Could you use $600? Huh. Yeah. But I'm thinking, I hang up with him, I'm like, God, I'm still short. I mean, I'm excited at that point, kind of. I get another phone call an hour later from his parents. Hey, Andre, we got a tax return. I just talked to Mark. They said that's how they're giving to you. We got several $100. Could you use it? All right. Now, I don't know if they had Riverdance back in the early 90s. All right. But I was dancing like a leprechaun, man. My faith just exploded. It was like, are you kidding me? Defining moments in my faith of my trust in God. God expanded my faith that day because I was willing to take some risks. And I was willing to step through some things that, God, if you're, please, if this is, and you're gonna, and he did. So your faith is expanded when you step out and then God shows himself faithful. And he'll do it. Lion chasers don't run from things that scare them. Daniel knew this more than anybody. You know the story. King Darius tricked Daniel, or was tricked into making a decree that no one could pray. Well, Daniel's faithful to God, and he's gonna pray, and he prays. Well, he's caught, and he gets thrown into the lion's den, and Daniel gets to see firsthand who's bigger, God or a 500-pound lion. Darius is worried about Daniel. He says this in Daniel chapter 6, verse 20 through 22. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? O king, live forever, Daniel says. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm. Notice what the king says here about Daniel's God. Daniel talked about his God. Daniel's talking about his God. The king saying, your God did your God. What's the difference between someone who says, my God and your God? What's the difference in that? There's a huge difference in claiming something that's personal. Are you someone who sits on the sidelines and says, is your God, what's your God doing? Or are you able to personalize that and to say, he's my God. Who is God to you? When you face that lion, who is he to you? That lion may look big, but he's not bigger than your God. He will be what you need. Look past the lion. Some of us are caught in addictions that are just destroying our life, that are controlling us. We've got to be able to see past the lion and be able to see God as our deliverer. When I am weak, God becomes my strength. When I am hurting, God then becomes my comforter. If I don't know what to do in a certain situation, God becomes my guide and my counselor. When I am alone, God is my friend. When your earthly father abandons you like he abandoned me, God then becomes my perfect father. When your husband leaves you, God then becomes your husband. You see, God is my rock. He's my redeemer. He is everything to me, my righteousness, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He is my God. Who is he to you? When you know him, you can face the fear and he will strengthen you. Now here's the deal. Here's the problem with all this. We have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to devour us. That's the picture of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to scare you. He wants to paralyze you with fear. That's his goal. 1 John 4:8 says this, perfect love casts out all fear. Here's the great thing about a relationship with God. When we have our fears and we grow in our relationship with God, our love relationship with God, we begin to unlearn those fears that paralyze us. The only God-ordained fear is the fear of God. To have a reverence for him. To acknowledge his holiness. And when we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. I think that is God's dream for us. That we would have the courage that it takes when we come face to face with what God's calling us to step through. And we step through it even though we feel and face the fear. See, I believe God wants to raise up a bunch of lion chasers that won't just run away from evil, but put the enemy to flight. How do we do that? How do we chase the biggest lion of them all? I'm not trying to pick a fight here. And I'm not saying Satan's behind every little bush. But I am saying, if you are a child of God, you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. Do we get that? Do we hear that today? God hasn't called us to run away from those things that scare us. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, standing firm in what? Faith. My trust for God is greater than my fear of man or my fear of what can be done to me or said about me. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Greek word for flee is phlego. It means to run away. That's what we want.
Satan may have a loud roar, but he's no match for the Lion of Judah. He has two primary tactics: discouragement. Through your failures, God wants to, or Satan wants to discourage you beyond all measure. You can't be used. He is the accuser of the brethren. And then second thing he wants to do, he wants to paralyze us with fear. He wants to put you on your heels so that you become reactive and defensive. That's why he's described as a prowling lion. He wants to strike fear into you so that you won't move forward. So you'll just stay safe. So how do we pursue a lion who devours us? How do we begin to unlearn the fears that we've learned? If you look on the internet, there's about 2,000 different kinds of fears. There's the fear of fear. People say that we were only born with two fears: the fear of noises and the fear of falling. The rest are learned. So if I can learn fears, doesn't it make sense that we can unlearn them? And better than that, break them through the power of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. It starts with an understanding of our authority in Christ. If we understand our authority in Christ, there's not a lot we have to fear. But if we really don't understand the authority that we have in Christ, you're going to be afraid of a lot of things. I just think so many things come down to this. It's the weapon that God's given us, not to retreat from the enemy, but to go on the offensive. That's what he calls us to do. And so many things just come down to this right here. Am I going to base my feelings on my circumstances? Or am I going to hold tight with a white-knuckled grip on the promises of the Word of God? That's the difference between a scaredy cat and a lion chaser. A lion chaser holds on to the promises of God, and it's a ride. But that's the ride I want to be on. That's the place I want to be. Those are the people I want to surround myself with. Prayer is another way to put the enemy to flight. We have got to pray. We've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to know our Bible. We've got to pray. I think there's no power when there's no prayer. Can I give you some encouragement here? We have pastors that pray. All right? One of the most challenging things to me is to watch a senior pastor that doesn't only say prayer is important, but does it. It's not only evidenced in what God's doing in him and through him, but it's evidenced every day when I walk into that office and I see his blinds closed. We have a guy leading from the front. He's not just telling us to do it, he's living it. We're to be doing the same exact thing. Without prayer, no power. And if you have a powerless life, you probably have a prayerless life. I know that hurts, but I want to encourage us today to not be so frustrated in our faith, but to go back and do the things that we should be doing. Another way is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us not to give the enemy a foothold. How do you resist the enemy? You don't give him a foothold. You give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. You put one foot in the kingdom and you put one foot in the world, Satan's going to have a heyday with you. So how do we resist him then? How do I put him to flight? By purifying our hearts, by sanctifying our lives, by making sure that we're walking with the guardrails of his good pleasure and perfect will. We need Christ-like courage to chase the lion. That's what we need. See, courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is just simply even getting into the batter's box after you've been hit with a pitch.
and getting in there anyway. It's facing your fears. See, Jesus came and he did this quite a bit. He helped us to relearn some things. He was constantly doing that. He was always teaching us how to do life. Jesus always uninstalling old concepts and upgrading them with renewing our thinking and reconditioning our hearts. If you look through Scripture through that, instead of hating our enemies, what are we supposed to do? Pray for them. That's counterintuitive. Pray for the guy that just wronged me? Yep. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Yeah. It's radical. It's not normal. If you're anything like me, I always want to be first to the table. But Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be what? First. Be a servant. You want to be great? Yeah. Serve. What? It's counterintuitive. In a world, in a culture like ours, where we do anything it takes to get to the top, serve? If you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. And what happens when we get slapped on the cheek? We slap back. No. We offer the other side. Jesus was constantly reteaching life. And he wants us to help us understand that we can unlearn our fears. And then thirdly, as we kind of close here, lion chasers understand that playing it safe is risky. Playing it safe is risky. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Says there, and without faith, we get this? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is what God's after. He's after a greater trust in us. He is after something that we can't do ourselves. But that if we'll take the step, though, of obedience, he'll grow it in us. That's how he expands our faith. When we take a step, see, we think in terms of eliminating risk from our lives. We want to be able to manage life. We want to be able to just say, man, you know what? Lower the risk, increase the comfort, increase the steadiness. That's what we want. And if I were to kind of poll you, there's really no such thing as a risk-free faith. God never promised that he'd remove difficulty from our lives. Never. And if I were to interview every single one of you here today and ask what you want a year from now, there'd be a common thread through all of it. We'd all say, decrease risk and increase personal security. Decrease risk, give me more pay, give me less things that I can be nervous about. I want to decrease the risk. I want to increase security, yet faith flies right in the face of that, doesn't it? If Benaiah didn't chase the lion and instead ran the other way, like normal people would, he would have increased his security and decreased his risk. But he would have never killed the lion. You see, most of our greatest victories are on the other side of faith. It's when we take the step. It's when we step out into that faith. Then God honors it. I remember when I was going to decide in going to college, I was sitting on a bale of hay in an old-fashioned camp meeting, and I remember God just speaking to my heart. I was a senior in high school, and I was open to whatever he wanted me to do. I got saved when I was 16 years old as a sophomore, and I just remember saying, God, whatever you want to do with my life. And I can remember him saying, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to do kingdom work. And I was like, okay. I never went forward. I never told anybody. But it came time to choose a college. And I remember asking my parents, saying, what do you guys think about school? And they go, well, we thought that it would be great if you majored in business. And I was like, okay. And I remember just being devastated. And I said, God, you called me into ministry. I don't even know how to tell my parents, who aren't even believers, this. And I stepped through. And I said, Mom, I really want to go to a school in Florida and be trained in ministry.
Andre, but you're never going to make any money. You're not going to be able to provide for your family. You're not going to be able to do that, all these things. Well, enough coaxing. My parents said, you know what? Go ahead. They weren't angry about it. But here's what it was almost a, here's what it sounded like. Go ahead. We're going to prove that this whole God thing isn't real. And I remember walking and stepping into faith going, God, this better be real. The only two people I know that really are going to speak into my life are telling me, stay here, go to a community college. I want you to major in business. I stepped out and said, God, you're going to have to prove yourself faithful. I can't even begin to tell you the things that God did on this side, on the other side of faith, because I took that step. How God provided the money to my family to pay for two boys, a set of twins to go to Bible college, both of us. And when we graduated, that account dried up. The things that God showed them. And if I could just read you a letter that my mom sent me about several years ago. When I came back from Guam, I'll never forget, she wrote me a letter and said, I don't want to waste my life anymore. I'm done with the trivial, and I want to leverage it for the kingdom. I can't tell you what a life of faith does on the other side of faith. See, you don't know what God's going to do through that opportunity, through the thing that you fear the most. If you would have known me when I was younger, the last thing that I wanted to do was ever stand before a group of people and talk. I think the most I'd ever spoken is in front of 10 people. My pastor got wind that he says, oh, I think, Andre, you're going into youth ministry. I said, yeah. And he says, why don't you speak for our children's extravaganza we were having or whatever. And I'm like, what? I've never spoken a day in my life. The average attendance of our church was 200. That day, 300. The biggest crowd our church had ever known. They go to wire me up with a mic, and I said, no, 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 I don't want a mic. I don't need a mic. And they're going, yeah, you do need a mic. And I said, no, I don't. Here's my fear. They'll hear me. I said no to the mic, man. I was like, get that thing off me. That means it's on like Donkey Kong here, you know? And I'm like, no way. So, I'll never forget the fear, though. I stood up, and I stepped forward, and my jaw locks up. And I remember breaking, literally, pop, 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 pop. I was scared to death. But here's what I see by taking that step, and every time I take that step, and every time I take a step downstairs to present the Word of God, I am stepping out of Andre Roosh. And I'm stepping into God's anointing. Amen. My fear anymore isn't people and crowds. My fear is dividing the Word of God rightly. God will use those things in our life. What if? Ask yourself those questions right now if you're a lion chaser. What if? What if I didn't take those steps? What if I didn't marry the most incredible woman? And I wanted something different, or I wanted to chase something different. What if I never got on that airplane and went to Guam for 8 years? What if I never came back and switched tracks from youth ministry to college and singles ministry? What if I didn't chase those lions? What if I didn't do those things? God couldn't have done what He's been wanting to do in my life. And the same thing applies to every single one of you. God is not going to be able to do what He wants you to do unless the opportunities come and the fears are there and you walk through them. You feel the fear and you attack anyway. I guarantee this. Lion chasers are scared to death most of the time. Benaiah, scared to death when he jumped into that pit with a lion on a snowy day. Hello? Didn't know the outcome, but he stepped through his fear Some of us are experiencing physical problems, many things going on in each and every one of our lives. What is it that you need to step through? What insecurity does God want to give you security through and show himself mighty? One step for me is the difference between my weakness and God's strength. Take that step so we can leverage collectively for the kingdom. 1 Timothy 1:7 tells us, God's not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given us. We don't have to fear. Chase the lion. Take the first step. What is it that you have to step forward to right now? What is it that God's asking you to step through? What's he asking you to step forward in? Maybe you need to make that phone call. Maybe you need to tell someone your vision or get into counseling, get help, so that thing that you're struggling with, you can walk right through. So how are we supposed to live, Andre? I want to submit this, that I believe that at the end of our life, when we pillow our head in those last days and we think back over our life, I believe that the greatest regrets aren't going to be the failures. They're going to be the lions we didn't chase. They're going to be the things that God called us to that we didn't do. So what is it today? What lion do you need to chase? I want to have no regrets at the end of my life. I trust that we have a church full of lion chasers that continue moving forward and don't become comfortable in a building. That we push it and we beg and we ask and we storm the very gates of hell, asking God, what else? What more? What lions do you want us to chase? Collectively and corporately. But in order to chase those, God wants you to chase the God-ordained lions that he's put into your life. What do you need to chase? Let's pray. Father, what if we lived by our faith and not by fear and not by our sight and what we could see? God, help us to live by so much more than us. Help us to step into. Or there might be those here that are just, that might not even have any faith. They don't know you personally. They can't say that you're my God. Lord, help them to step through whatever fears they have about becoming a child of the King. God, help them to step through that and become a believer and receive you today. Lord, there are those here that are really, really struggling in so many different areas. They're struggling within their spirit on what you're asking them to do. They're unrested. God, don't let us become comfortable. Help us to be uncomfortable with comfort. God, stir us not to be normal people, but to be people that seek after and do things that when we look back on our lives, that we can say we've given it all. That Paul, like he was at the end of his life, was spent for you. That he was ready to be poured out like a drink offering. God, may we, by the end of the days of our lives, have given it all and not just scooped everything that the world has to offer to us. Help us to live in that perception. Make us lion chasers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.